Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Acts chapter 4 today, but I'm not going to read it all at once. It is lengthy. The sermon is divided basically into two parts as we look at different aspects of growing the gospel in Acts chapter 4. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 22 here at the beginning, and then later I'll read 23 to 37. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 down to verse 22. Luke tells us, "Then as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it might spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful that you condescend to us and give us your inspired word. We pray that the total truth of this word would come to rest upon our hearts today, Lord. I pray for spirit guidance as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I tried to make the point last Sunday in the first of this Growing the Gospel series that we don't grow the gospel. We as Christians don't grow the gospel. God grows the gospel. The question for us, the question that we need to constantly be asking in our Christian lives is, are we doing all that we can do to make our lives suitable soil for gospel growth, both in our relationships with other Christians and in our relationships with non-believers? In Acts chapter 4, the city of Jerusalem, that ancient city, Zion, is in the midst of a massive, massive spiritual awakening. In the days following the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost, the good news of God's gracious, redeeming love for sinners is spilling out of the lives and out of the mouths of the disciples, and the church is exploding to the tune of some 3,000 people being converted and baptized in a single day. This is unbelievable. Last week we noted the apostles' priority of prayer. When instead of celebrating the miraculous healing of a man born crippled, this man who was over 40 years old, when instead of celebrating his miraculous physical healing, they instead celebrated the even greater miracle of his spiritual healing, of intimacy with God by taking him to pray with them in the temple, a place from which he had been forbidden because of his lameness. The disciples had a priority of prayer. And so after this very close-up and ground-level, intimate, personal look at gospel growth, Luke keeps his focus on Peter and John, but he zooms out to take in the full panoramic sweep of all that's going on. And he shows us, in the early church, gospel growth in both the public and private dimensions. And so that's going to be the focus today, is looking at how the gospel grows both in public and in private dimensions. Now, when I say public, I don't mean what you might think. When I say public, I mean any context in which we might find ourselves where the gospel is not held as a central value. For you, that might be a description of your workplace. Maybe that's a description of your school. Maybe that's a description of your neighborhood or a neighborhood block party. Maybe it's a description of a family reunion for you. Any context in which the gospel is not held as a central value among a majority of persons. This gathering, yes, we meet in a public place. We meet in a facility owned by the Perry Public Schools. This is a public place, but I wouldn't call a Christian worship gathering a public gathering, but rather a private gathering, because even though we're meeting in a public place, we're meeting, it's understood, under the gospel of Jesus Christ. We meet here under the auspices of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel here, even though there might be a few non-believers in our presence, and if you are a non-believer, someone who hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, I'm glad that you're here. I wouldn't want you to be anywhere else. But it's generally understood that this is a Christian gathering, and the gospel is held as a central value in this group. Other private contexts for gospel growth would include small groups, Bible studies, Christian campus meetings, prayer gatherings, and even, hopefully, our Christian homes. That would be a private context for gospel growth. Christians are called to pursue the growth of the gospel both in public and in private. So I want to take a look here first at the public sphere, proclaiming Jesus in public. You know, as secular as our culture is, our society is anything but anti-spiritual. Never in human history has more material on spiritual and religious topics been available in publication. Never has there been a higher level of interest in religious and or spiritual things. All people, including atheists, are interested in spiritual things. And yet, not surprisingly, the belief system drawing the most public scorn is, you guessed it, biblical Christianity. Now I realize that radical Muslims are criticized as well. But you know what? We see how warped the public mind is when sincere biblical Christians, people who genuinely care about things like the sanctity of every human life, the